Amen. To be able to lay our burdens down with Christ who carries them. I can't believe it's just 2 weeks till our Acts 1:8 weekend. Encourage you again, as we have, to be a part of that. When the Spirit of God first fell among His people, the church, Jesus had told them, before it happened, He said, "You will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," which is here, home, Bristol, Judea, the surrounding area, our association, to Samaria, outlying areas, our country, to the end of the world, international missions, and we'd be on mission. And the next couple of Wednesdays, we had actually started last Wednesday, doing a study on praying your friends to Christ, on ourselves being on mission. I actually had found some of this material through the Georgia Mission Board. We'll get into that whole story. That is their evangelism strategy. But it's really just the gospel and praying. So encourage, let's prepare our hearts. Man, I have found that I constantly need to prepare again because I just lose it so quick, my passion for Christ. Let's get to our scripture here in Revelation. It's like, he's always in Revelation. But anyway, Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13, encourage you to stand in our great God's honor as I read our text aloud. "This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' 'Yes,' says the Spirit, 'they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them.'" Let's pray. God, we come to you. And we simply confess once again, it's not by works that we are saved. It is by grace. Through faith, and not faith in anybody, faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who's the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He's Lord, to the glory of God. And Lord, we come to you as we look at those who are following an Antichrist, a great leader with all kinds of charisma. He's smooth, he's suave, but he is not able to forgive sin. There is only one. Guide us in our time, Lord. We're thirsty for you. So show up, Lord, among us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, there was an interview with one of the richest people in our country, a billionaire, who probably owns as much land as anybody in our land. And he was being interviewed and asked about accomplishments and then said, "Well, do you have any spiritual beliefs? What is the reason for your success? Where does the credit go?" And here's his response. He said, "You know, almost every religion talks about a Savior coming. But when you look in the mirror in the morning, when you're putting on your lipstick or shaving, you're looking at the Savior. Nobody else is going to save you but yourself." Maybe more amazing to me than the fact that he identified him or identified a fact that there is no Savior in his mind is the fact he thought he was the Savior. Not being honest. When we are brutally honest with ourselves, then we see how frail we really are. And if we live any length of time, we see how desperate we can become and how great our very needs are. I ran across a study on the internet. Can you believe it? The thing that scares me sometimes is how our faith becomes a ritual instead of a relationship with a living God. We go through our motions instead of walk with our Master. I take this step, and I take this step, and I take that step, and I do it next week, or I do it tomorrow. But we lose sight of, why do I do this? Is there a reason for this? And that is often what happens in a land, in our country. That's why I love the saying that there are no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. Because faith is not something that you get secondhand. It is something you must firsthand experience. Matter of fact, I ran across this one website, and it described a cyber solution for your faith. For those without a time to pray, but yet unwilling to ditch religiosity altogether, there is a solution of prayer outsourcing. You may subscribe and let this company's computers recite prayers using text-to-speech software. Evidently, God cannot read, so. The advertisement goes on. Protestant subscribers can pay $3.95 a month for a computer proxy to recite the Lord's Prayer each day for them. Site goes on. Show God you're serious by purchasing a prayer package. Even Catholics can purchase the complete rosary package for $50. I guess since this is a Protestant organization, Catholics had to pay more. But there's also a place for Muslims with a promise that they will point them toward Mecca in their prayers. And I guess if you were real serious, you could buy all three packages and make sure that you are covered in your prayer life, that God will ultimately hear you. 89% approximately of people in the United States believe there is a God, but only a small fraction see the Scriptures as the ultimate source of how to meet God and how to walk with God. Which is a real issue in our land. Now, this morning, as we look at this text of Scripture, it is a beautiful text of Scripture that describes to us what it means to have a walk with a living God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in our text here, in our Scripture. We're going to use three words, as you see in an outline here. And the first word is perseverance. Perseverance. Notice our text here in Revelation 14. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. The term here is patient endurance in our walk. And the idea in Christianity, according to what church you go to or your set of beliefs, there's an idea that, you know, it's up to me to walk with God for me to gain salvation, good standing with God. And then there is the other side that says it is all about God and not about my efforts on a day-to-day basis. But yet the truth is, in a genuine walk with God, the two are wed together. As it says in Philippians 2, the last part of verse 12 and verse 13, we are told that there is a need for a fear of God, that we are to approach Him with a fear and a trembling in our walk. But then it goes on to say, but God is willing and able to make you to obey Him and to walk with Him. You see, heaven is eternal, but the fact that it is eternal does not mean that at any point it's temporary and that once you get there, it will cease at some point to exist. And the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven does not mean that He is one of other ways and that He is temporary and at some point He will not be that one and only way to heaven. And so salvation does not mean that it is something that you gain, but only for a temporary time, and that it is dependent upon your works, but rather it is something that comes from God Himself, but it is displayed in the walk of our lives that we have truly met Him. Turn me to John chapter 18, verse 9, as we have the words of Jesus. He tells us, this happens so the words He had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those You gave me. I love John 10:28-29 too, where Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. Now, when we really encounter the living God, when He really draws us to Him, it is never a matter merely of how tight I can hold on, but it is the trust and the hope that He is holding on to me. That He is a great God whose gift no one can wrest away, but that He is holding us firmly and completely within His hands. Charles Templeton, the name may not be real familiar with you, but the other guy who along with him was used to start an organization called Youth for Christ International, you will recognize. His name's Billy Graham. Charles Templeton, Billy Graham were close friends. But in their pursuit of walking God, knowing God, and understanding God, they had to deal with the basic questions of, there are things I do not understand. My mind cannot fully grasp some of these answers. Templeton, on the one hand, he moved away from the Bible and he began to look in other places for answers, and he ultimately turned away from his Christian faith. He published a book entitled Farewell to God, and the subtitle was My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Billy, on the other hand, who also was seeking for answers because he had many questions, decided, Lord, even though I do not fully understand many things, I believe You. And I will place my confidence in this book and on the message of the gospel in Christ. And now we look at two lives. We don't know Charles Templeton, but we know Billy Graham. And why do we know Billy Graham? Is it merely because of the greatness of the man himself, although he is a great man? It is because of the greatness of the God that he served, that he is the messenger for, that made the difference. Wayne Grudem, in his systematic theology book, wrote this wonderful word. He said, the purpose of this idea of endurance of the saints, or perseverance of the saints, which is a term often used to describe our walk with God, is not to make those who are trusting in Christ worry that at some time in the future they might fall away. Rather, it can warn those who are thinking of walking away that if they do, this will be a strong indication that they were never saved in the first place. Now, you have to be careful with this because there's only one Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to give any of us the job of the Holy Spirit that we say, well, He didn't come to that worship service, or He didn't come to that meeting that he or she was supposed to come to, so therefore that rascal's not really a Christian. Or she acted this way, and she can't really be a follower of Christ. But see, the issue here, we don't gain our salvation by being sinless, and we don't lose our salvation by sinning. That is not the ultimate issue that is described here, and that is not our job. You see, grace in the life of a genuine believer does not produce sinfulness, right? It produces gratitude. It is not that we come to a place where we say, well, I just don't sin anymore. It is rather that there is a sense of gratitude that, God, I will serve you and I will follow you because you died for me and you love me and you provided forgiveness for me and you provided me an opportunity to go to heaven because of your work on the cross. 1 John 2:1 says, "Dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So sin is not our master in Christ. It is not who we obey. It is not to be the one who controls us now. But he goes on in 1 John chapter 2, and he says, "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He's the one that speaks in our defense. Remember Paul in Romans chapter 7, he talks about the battle. He says, man, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he goes back and forth and he becomes discouraged with himself. But I love the way the chapter comes to an end. Verse 24, he says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He says, man, if this is up to me, I'm condemned. I am without hope. If this is up to me, I will never be able to reach God. Who in the world can rescue me from such a terrible prison? But he gets to 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." You see, this message, we talk about the perseverance of the saints, but it's really about the perseverance of the Savior, how the name of Jesus is always more than enough to save us and to give what we so desperately need. Second word here, obedience. Obedience. Notice here in verse 12, it says that this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. The very word to obey here, it means to observe. It is a word that talks about something that we are doing now that is at work within us. You see, the difference between a true believer and a false believer is not that the true believer never sins and the false believer does sin. The difference is that while both of them sin, the genuine believer, he's disturbed by it. He's broken over it. He's troubled. He agonizes over that failure. He's hurt that he has disappointed the Heavenly Father. That there is an awareness that this is not what God wants in my life. And the unbeliever doesn't have that. He doesn't understand the gravity and the weight of his sin before a holy God. I want to share with you, this is some notes from William Carey, one of the missionaries of old who had a great impact for the kingdom of God. This is way back from August of 1793 in his journal. Carey writes, "I have reason to lament over a barrenness of soul and am sometimes much discouraged, for if I am so dead, how can I expect to be of any use among the lost?" January 22, 1794, he writes, "I wish I had more of God in my soul and felt more submission to His will. This would set me above all things." Later, he became so sick of his mission staff, he thought he was going to die. He was so tired of dealing with other people. He said he just finished his revision of the Bengali translation of the Bible, and everyone assumed his work was finished. But he got before God and he wrote this: "My soul is a jungle when it ought to be a garden. I can scarcely tell whether I have the grace of God or not. How shall I help India with so little godliness myself?" Several years later, he wrote, "My crime is spiritual stupidity. I am perhaps the most inconsistent, cold creature that ever possessed the grace of Christ. I have no love, O God. make me a true Christian. If God uses me, none need despair. Can you imagine what the mission organization thought? How are we going to raise money with him talking like that? But the truth of the matter is, this wasn't just about him raising money. This was about him being before God and seeing how desperately he needed to be with God. He understood Paul's words of, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, I thought about this. The fact you don't realize, or the fact you realize you don't have it all together, points to the truth, you know the one who holds all things together. It is not really a matter of just merely weakness. It's a matter of understanding. Being weak, I know to go to who's strong. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul writes, "In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." I love that. Say, how can I go before a holy God? You go in Jesus Christ. You go by your confident faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you go there, you know what you find? You find freedom. God is not some slave master that tortures you or restricts you or holds you back or does not want you to have any fun. He wants you to be free. And He wants you to be confident that you are saved and that you are forgiven and that He loves you. Move on to my last word here. It's reliance. Notice what he says. To remain faithful to Jesus. To remain faithful. To be loyal to our Lord. This is far more than just placing our full confidence of our salvation and our hope of heaven in 25 years ago, walking down the aisle of a church and speaking a prayer, or 25 years ago being baptized or joining a church, but yet you would have to hire a private investigator to see that there's any love or concern about one's sinfulness or about loving Jesus and walking with Him. I am troubled and I am bothered, and I know I am not the Holy Spirit, but when people have no love for Jesus, when people have no brokenness over their sin, and yet they tell me they're a Christian, I'm baffled. How can you be a Christian and not understand how heavy your sin is and why Jesus had to go to the cross for it and how desperately we need to lean upon Christ because we are so token to leave Him? Oh, I fear that the church we hold so close to what we call eternal security, that we tell people if you've prayed a prayer or you've been baptized or you've joined a church in the past, it doesn't matter how you live now. I know it is all about Christ. I know it is all about humbling ourselves before Him, and I know it is all about following Him. But it is evidence, clear evidence, that we never really followed Him if we are not following Him. Those who walk away from Christ, they live a life no differently from the one they lived before coming to Christ. They're not eternally secure. More than likely, they're eternally deceived. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but man, hey, He wants us to do a heart check. Are we really in the faith of Christ? One of the favorite preachers I like to listen to is a guy named Stephen Davey, who's in outside of Raleigh, North Carolina, in a place called Cary. And Stephen talks about when he was in Bible college. Man, when you're in Bible college, I know I was this way in seminary, you know, you don't hardly have two nickels rubbed together. You don't have any money. He talked about there was this guy on the street. You could tell, you know, he smelled a little bit. Didn't have nice clothes. And he said the guy came up to him and he said, Sir, do you have any change to spare? He thought, well, no, I don't have any change to spare. Do you have any money? He said, no, sir, I don't have any money. He said, but what I do have is much more valuable than any change I could offer you. And he seemed interested. He perked up. And so he shared the gospel with this guy. And the guy seemed really interested. And you know, Stephen's a young guy in Bible college, and he said, praise be to God, he's going to start a spiritual awakening. And he's going to start it through Stephen Davey right here. And this whole community will come to Christ, and the message will spread, and there'll be a passion for Jesus. He said he was pumped up. He said, you know, the guy's like, man, he says, so you have Jesus in your heart? Yeah, I have Jesus. Do you have any change? He said, I just told you I don't have any change. He said the guy began to cuss him, using even some not King James words that were not very appropriate. And he walked away. That's an illustration of, man, our words are proven through a changed life, through a transformed life that comes in Jesus Christ. And you know, we talk about this guy that, you know, basically lives on the streets, and he's the outcast. Maybe he's the guy that a lot of people overlook, although we should never overlook anyone. But it is far too easy for people to say, well, you know, I'm only interested in what I can get out of Jesus, or get out of his church, or how they can help me in this manner, or, you know, what they can do for me. My connection is only what I can personally gain. But we have an inner problem that's even more crucial than our outer needs, and that is the forgiveness of sin. Now, I got to wrap this up. Verse 13, he says, I heard a voice from heaven say, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. As I close this thing out, two truths from this last phrase here. The Spirit speaking. First, they will rest from their labor. And the picture here is, it is hard, grueling work that has them fully exhausted. And what he is saying here is that for the one whose reliance is upon the perseverance of the Savior and the finished perfect work of Jesus Christ, and his life has been transformed by the power of that work, there's going to be rest. That obviously is in the form of heaven. No longer will there be this battle with our stupidity. You know, as one guy said, if I could kick the guy in the seat of the pants that's caused me the most problems recently, I couldn't sit down for a week. And how awesome it will be when we are in heaven and our sins no longer are the battleground. They will be removed. And you know what? It's not just a rest that we do. You know, we're not just going to be sitting on clouds and suddenly I can play the harp. And I mean, it wouldn't be impressive if we all could play the harp perfectly. But it's not that. It's not a rest where I don't do anything. It is, we are free to serve our Lord without sin, without the devil, without those who are against God. We can just serve Him. There's a real rest there. And then one more as I close. Notice there is reward. It says, for their deeds follow them. Their deeds will follow them. I love Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. You see, there is a reward in serving Christ. But still, the beauty of that reward is not that you and I will be recognized for our faithfulness to the Savior. As a matter of fact, The reward itself comes merely because we are willing to be an open vessel to the Lord, that He may work through our lives, that we have submitted and said, "Yes, Lord, You can use me. You can work through me." And it is through that there is reward. So obviously it always points to Jesus. So when it's time for the reward, it won't be you or me who gets the attention. It will be an opportunity to present it to Him as a gift. It'll be an opportunity to say, "Lord, You really did this. This is Yours." And we'll see the nail prints in His hands, the side. And it will be worship. It will be worship. Let me close with, we've been saved from someplace, somewhere that's hideous, right? When we were saved by someone who is spotless, who saved us from someplace that is glorious. Let's pray. Lord, we have come because we need You. Father, it is not merely the perseverance of the saints. It is ultimately the perseverance of the Savior. And if there is anyone here who has never met this awesome Savior, who has never surrendered to His perfect work by dying in our place for the sins we deserve, what a great time to meet You. What a great time to say, "Forgive me of my sin, Lord. I recognize You, Jesus, as the only one who could pay a price I can't pay, and that You have, and I must simply place my confident faith in You, and I will find a new heart, a new life, and real forgiveness." Lord, I pray anyone out there that needs to say that prayer, to take that decision to heart, what a great time to do that now. And so, Lord, I just invite people to do that. And Father, for the rest of us who... Lord, we just need to be reminded, Father, we need You, and we are sinners. And it is not about everybody else around us. We need You. And I pray with the altar that's open, Lord, You would bring those to the altar that need to come. You know our stuff. And may we just trust You, Lord. May we look to You, Father, in this time that's holy, that is sacred, to respond to You. Father, I know there's stuff on our minds, but may we just push that aside for just a few moments and do what You lead us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.